years, we have split our Fall Missions Conference, which used to encompass two Sundays, into a Fall Conference and a Spring Missions Emphasis Week. And so this is that Sunday, and we're delighted that Joe Yu can preach. Joe accompanied me this past January on a trip to India. It was my 10th trip, his first. I must say that Joe dives right in. There's no fear in Joe on any level whatsoever. There's nothing the man won't do. There's nothing the man won't eat. There's nothing the man won't experience. And he's an ideal traveler, but most of all, he has a great heart for Jesus, and he really wants to see how God's at work through his people around the world. So it was a delight to travel with him, and it's a privilege to have him speak today. Joe, please come. Hey, brother.
Good morning. Please bow your heads and pray with me. Dearly Father, we come to you today thanking you for all that you grant. And most importantly, thanking you, Father, for the gift of your Son, whom you granted us, whom in that sacrifice we celebrated last week. And as we come gathered today, help us now to think on what that means, what that means for our lives, and what that means between our relationship with you now, and the restoration that you provided through that sacrifice. Pray, Father, that as we listen to your word, that you would move within our hearts, stir us, and that you would grant us understanding and knowledge, grant us power to be able to perform the duties of your will. And we thank you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Morning. So this is the second time I get to speak with y'all. So the first time was in the summer, so Pastor Dory and Pastor Kevin were saying this morning, you know, hey, at least this time it's not as hot, which is good, because I was pretty hot that on the last summer when I got to speak. But today you guys gave me an opportunity to speak, to be able to share a little bit about my trip that I got to take, where I got to go with Pastor Dory to India. And we went to a Bible college in the northern region of India, and I'm not disclosing the name because of some of the situation there. In the Sunday school hour, I can get into the details a little bit more, but they faced some persecution there, so we want to be able to help them out in their plight. But so I got to go with Pastor Dory, and I got the opportunity to do some speaking and teaching there, and while there, God had done a tremendous work. And before I continue on, first I wanted to say thank you to the missions committee here for your support, for the many people in the church that were praying, and for the various different people that had given gifts. Thank you for all that you've given and done. It really touched my heart and showed me the power of what we do as a people of God. But and continue on, what I wanted to share was a passage, one of the sermons that I got to preach. Well, it was the only sermon. The first one was a testimony, so. The passage I actually spoke from was this passage I wanted to share with you today. And the reason why I wanted to share this passage was because, it really outlined what this trip meant and what we're looking at on this side of after what happened, what we celebrated last Sunday. And so I'd like to read the passage really quickly just to get bearings. And if you like, you can turn to the text. It's Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1 through 6. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over to Jordan today, to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know, and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you, so you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised you. Do not say in your heart after the Lord your God has thrust him out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, and that he may confirm the word that that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Now, as I'm reading this passage, it dawned on me on verse 6. I was like, well, that's not very encouraging. And so I was like, oh, well, I didn't really get it. But I'll explain why it was good up to verse 6. But now, when I was thinking on this passage, I did some more study on it and reflecting on it, and especially on my flight over to India in Delhi. And as I was thinking about that, one thing I was wanting to imagine was what it might have been like to be one of these people that first heard these words, standing on the banks of the Jordan, looking across and realizing something that they've been waiting for 40 years. So for 40 years, they were wandering around in the desert because the first generation couldn't do what they were told to do, because they lacked the faith to walk in and trust in God to take this land. So for 40 years, they were sentenced to wander around, a people with no belonging, a people literally now nomads in a foreign land. And I imagine myself what that might have been like if I was me. Now, I'm 36 years old, which would have meant that I was born in the wilderness. I couldn't imagine what that'd be like. You know, I'm imagining like tents, you know, sand and dust everywhere, the heat, and there's like 600,000 people. So, you know, 600,000 people in a hot area, you can just imagine. And they didn't have, you know, common things that we have today. The uncomfortability of it, the roughness of it, the barrenness of it, and the utter need for a dependence on God in this place, in this foreign, desolate place. And then hearing the stories, I imagine myself hearing the stories as I'm standing listening to Moses speaking, hearing the stories about what our parents went through as slaves in Egypt, that God delivered us and pulled us out, and that he saved them from Pharaoh's Egyptian army as they were rushing at them when they're standing at the Red Sea. These marvelous and powerful things. I would have got to see pillar of smoke by day, a swirling wind coming up, to reaching up to the sky, and a pillar of fire at night, visible ramifications and tangible reality that God exists. And that's what I would have known. So when Moses is saying, don't be afraid about these people who I admit to you that is greater and stronger than you, right? He is saying, but know that God is going to go before you. The confidence I can stake in that, well, these are visible ramifications that I remember. When he provided manna, the sweetness of the bread that lingers upon my tongue, and the thirst that was quenched from water from the rock, and the succulent meat of quail that were given in the wild desert. This would have been an amazing thing. I could depend on God. I could see the ramifications of his promise fulfilled, that he will, could, and do this thing that he says he will go before us to take these people that are stronger and mightier than us. So it would have been a crossroads for these people. At the crossroads, they would have been now looking at what was about to come. Well, for me, on this trip to India, it was the same thing. I was at a crossroads. As many of you know, or some of you know, or maybe none of you know, I'm a student at Gordon Conwell. So I've been studying, and I'm coming up at my third year. So, you know, if my sermon's not doing so, please don't inform my preachers or my preaching professors. You know, I'm still working on that grade. But and so for 3 years now, I've been training for this thing called ministry. To what? I don't know. So I'm still uncertain about what the Lord will lead. And not only that, I had about 10 years of professional experience in a completely different area. So now I'm in a whole different realm. I was a law enforcement officer, and before that, I was in the military. Well, these things don't really tie in together, and now I'm sitting here reading books and learning ancient languages. I mean, this is a complete foreign area for me. And it really was stacked against me, because I'm sitting here with people that have Ivy League degrees. We have Harvard grads. We have people from Brown. I mean, people that read quite well. And so I felt honored in one sense, you know, that I get to sit amongst them. So I try not to speak so much so they know, hey, who is this guy? But so this is one of the things that were factoring against me, and I was at a crossroads. This is going to be my first opportunity to actually step foot onto this thing that I've been training for 3 years, right, or almost 3 years. And this will be my first opportunity to actually speak and teach continuously for more than just one occasion. And not only that, I'm going to get to do it in a cross-cultural land. I mean, India. Who wouldn't want to do something in India? I mean, it's mystical and mysterious, you know. You hear all these wonderful things, and not to mention the food. So Pastor Dory is correct. I do love to eat, and Indian food is right up there. So if you guys haven't had Indian food, you know, trust me, you guys are missing out. But this was going to be an exciting opportunity. And I remember as the days were following, Pastor Dory was kept asking me, you know, are you excited? Are you excited about the trip? And, you know, I kept was like, yeah, of course, I'm excited, you know. But it was still safe for me because it wasn't really there. I didn't really get to, the anticipation was growing, but not fully there yet because it was still kind of safe. It wasn't until I got on the plane that I started realizing, oh, there's no turning back now. Oh, this is on. And then I was going to meet Pastor Dory up in Heathrow, so I'm sitting there thinking, okay, well, I got about 9 hours, I guess, to get myself put together so, you know, he doesn't think, did I make a mistake by inviting him along? So I was like, all right. Which, by the way, I come to find out, my flight was a little bit late, so Pastor Dory, I guess, sent the text saying, where's Joe? So I was like, oh. But so, I mean, these things were, like, warming up. And on the plane ride over, I'm now imagining myself, okay, what are some of the things I'm going to face? What's the elements of what I'm going to be doing? And what I wanted to show was, what were my opposition? What were my foes? What things were going to be stacked up against me? And one of the things that were going to be stacked up against me was that I was going to have to work in a culture that I had no knowledge of. I'd never been to India before. This is my first trip. I don't really know of what the people are like. I've heard stories of India. Like many of us, I heard about the poverty and I heard about the religious affiliations. I heard about the different elements of what the church is going through, different elements of their persecution. But these were ideas that I read and these were things that I've heard. So it was not something I experienced. I couldn't really put an exact bead upon it. And so there was a certain uncertainty there. And yet I was going to go and speak into these people's lives amidst this. What was I going to say? Not only that, I had no ministry experience. Yes, I have training at Gordon Conwell, but I have no tangible experience that I can actually look back on and say, well, see, God had done this and God had done that in this time of ministry. So I had a total lack of experience, and now I'm going into this foreign place. And the reality of these foes being stacked against me was quite clear once I arrived there. One of the first things that I got to see in India were two girls riding their bicycles, and as they were riding alongside, there are Hindu temples everywhere, lined up everywhere in the environment. I mean, these people, when they say they worship these gods, this is a reality. This is not something they just say or do. It's more than an ideology to these people. These people really live it out. And it makes us really think, as much as we worship Jesus and as much as we believe in him, these people believe in these gods, and these gods are lined up more than like 100 million from what the last statistic I read was. And these people worship these things. And these two girls that are riding these bicycles, they're riding alongside this temple, and they gave homage to this god. I mean, it's an idol, idolatry, things we read. These are like Old Testament things, and even some New Testament things. And here, I see it with my very own eyes that this is a reality still going on. In the second most populous nation in the world, the sadness of it. 2% of that country's population is Christian. The majority are Hindu. There are some Muslims. Some of you might know the different tensions that happened in Pakistan and in the Kashmir regions. But only 2% have the gospel, and only 2% profess this thing. The government is against them. They face open persecution. The culture is against them. So these things are stacked up. And I'm wondering, how am I going to speak into this thing? And seeing the purity and ferocity of how these people worship the Hindu gods and Hinduism. Not to mention, when we finally got into the school, the plurality of the religious situation is quite real. That in Dehradun, at the school, right next to the school, is a Tibetan Buddhist monastery. So you have a Buddhism right there, you have Christianity, and then you have Hinduism. I was told make wide and big gestures in preaching class. They didn't tell me about the watch the microphone, so I'm gonna have to raise my hand next time in class and be like, hey, you gotta tell us about the microphone. So sitting there, and there's Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam. So there are all these major religions surrounding this school. And the whole element of the school is to train their people to go into these regions that have never heard the gospel and to preach the gospel word, to teach them about the truth and freedom of Christ. Well, some of us might ask, well, what is the problem? Is there really that big of a detriment for what these people worship? And, you know, we can go into all the different theological elements of that and stuff. But beyond that, what Hinduism at its root is that it's a religion of fear. The reason why these people give homage as they go across some of these idols, and every time they encounter a different thing and place idols, they place them in their taxi cabs and stuff. And they have stickers and different things all over the place. And the reason why they do this is because of fear. They believe that these gods have a territory around certain areas. And in order to appease them so they don't get curses, they will literally worship these gods. So it's a religion of fear. And the school there is wanting to preach the gospel to free these people from this fear, from this blindness. And now I'm going to have to teach them and preach to them about how to be able to speak into this when I have no experience. And not to mention their persecution. The persecution that our brothers and sisters face there is quite stark. It goes beyond just a simple sense of being mocked or a simple sense of rejection. I was thinking, you know, I heard stories of imprisonment. I heard stories of elements where they are ridiculed or thrown out from their family if they convert. And these things are hard, nonetheless. And in my class that I got to teach, I got to teach a class on Acts. And I was asking the students, we got into persecution, you know, what do you know of persecution? And I wanted to hear some, I wanted to get them to interact. They're very stoic. So, you know, people here might like them a lot. You know, it's like kind of New England flair. They're just like this, you know. And then when you walk in, it was really good because when you got to walk in and when I walked in, the whole class just like stood up. So I was like, whoa. I was like, what are you doing? And it's like, it's their custom. They stand up to give like, you know, respect to their teacher. And so I was like, oh, okay, I can get used to that. I wanted them to interact. And so I was asking them this question, what is persecution like? You know, you guys know this thing. And the answer was, it was not exactly what I thought. The one student told me, they said, well, they burn our churches, and they rape our women, and they assault us. And then another student said, yeah, and a couple of weeks before that, they had members of their church were attacked in a village. And they had this happening, burning their churches, assaulting people. The horror of this persecution, and when looking into their eyes, I mean, what am I going to say to that? I couldn't imagine. I had no idea. And they just looked at me and said, this is what happens here. And I was shocked. I had said nothing. And now I'm thinking, what can I do? Well, how am I going to encourage these people when they face this? The most persecution I faced was getting nervous in class because I didn't get something right. These people are right there, and what we consider the hardships of the faith, they're right there, and they're living this. How would I do this? And so these were my foes. These were my Anakim. And as I was looking on it, and as this passage plays out, I started to think about what God had done, what God can do, and that God is the one that's going to do these things, that God is going to go before me and do these things that I was thinking I needed to do, which was to help encourage these people, edify them, grant them, and share with them the things that he's given me. Well, what are these things that he's given me? He's given me a fine education at Gordon Conwell. He's given me a wonderful church family that I can rely upon, that have been praying for me. Not to mention, I have, I don't want to say our leader with the things going on in Korea. I don't want to mistake him. You know, I don't want to say our dear leader, Pastor Dory. But I had Pastor Dory with me, and he's been there for 10 years, and his years of experience that God has granted him, and his love that he's shown me, right? And the different people that I know here, and the different things that he's shown. These things are there. So God has already shown, look, I will do this for you. I have these things I could be confident in. Not to mention, God has granted me certain abilities and certain talents, certain skills that I can use. These are things that God has given me. So God has done this thing. And so I started amping myself up, and I'm like, yeah, you know what, it's not so bad, I can do this. Yeah, I mean, look at all the things I got. And so I started looking, and as I was working there, something dawned upon me. I didn't get the influence I was thinking I wanted. Because I was imagining, I'm going to be able to bring all these wonderful things to these people. I'm going to be able to, bring all this rich theological and textual things that I've been learning to the students there. And I was thinking, maybe it might influence their lives. You know, I'd be able to share with them stories. Maybe it may transform them. Maybe it might, do something wonderful and powerful. All these things that we think. You know, I mean, this is what it is to be a Christian, right? We want to go and change the world. We want to go and transform society. We want to see the reality of this thing that we call faith. And so I'm thinking, yeah, why not? I got all pumped up and amped up. And then as I started working, what I come to realize is that it was not exactly the result I was thinking. I didn't get the influence that I thought I was going to get. In fact, when I was speaking with the students in my actual lesson of Acts, it wasn't very, they didn't remember any of the points. So, for a teacher, that's kind of horrible. You know, you're sitting there thinking, how much more plain do you have to make it? And then, my initial thinking is, well, they don't understand the material. And they come to find out, well, it's because of me. I didn't make it clear enough. And so I'm starting to see, well, it's not working. This isn't working. All my abilities, all my skills, all the things that make me, it's not working. What's going on? I have a fine education. I have support. These are formula. The formulas put together, the equation should be that this should be working, but it's not. And then what I come to see is something marvelous, that it was not, the ministry and this element of ministry is not what it's about us or what we do. It's not about our righteousness, as Moses is saying to Israel. He says, it's not about your righteousness. In fact, what I saw was that God was doing something before we even got there. That in these people, in these wonderful students, our fellow brothers and sisters there, in the face of persecution, in the face of a culture that is against them, and they have a joy. When we came together to worship in the chapel worship, the joy was unbelievable. I mean, you could feel it in the air. I mean, now their tradition's a little bit more different, so they're a little bit more rambunctious. You know, they're moving around, and as they're singing, they're clapping their hands. I didn't know what exactly to do, because we have our pastor there. So I'm like, what am I supposed to do? I'm like, if I move, is he going to tell people? And I'm sitting there, I was like, well, I'll just follow what Pastor Dory does. And so Pastor Dory, he's worshiping alongside. He's not doing anything, but he's worshiping alongside. And I was like, yeah. And what was there was the unity of the love, the joy, and not to mention the strength of their faith, these students in speaking of their faith. God was working in their lives. When I asked them after about that question about the persecution to one of the students, I asked them, why do you go? Why do you go into these areas that are openly hostile to you? That will come against you. Why would you go? And they responded, because our master bids us. And these people need freedom. These people need Jesus. How can we not go? This is what God is doing. This is how God is conquering the strongholds. This is how God is taking down the fortresses on this side. For Moses and for the Israelites, we know that they took the land. But on this side, this is what it looks like. And started seeing the possibility that God really does go before us. And God really does do these things. That we wonder, how can these things be done? And the joy, the fruits of the Spirit. We heard Dr. Schnabel in his sermon, how he talked that the promise that God has granted us was the fruit of the Spirit. That these things will be granted to us. These things is what God is building. These things is what God is using on this side to knock down these fortresses. Well, the great question then comes, okay, well, this is great. You got to see these things and all these things were wonderful and for Israel and for Moses. So what? What's the point? Well, the point for us is, what will we do with it? The point is that we have people hurting here. We have people living lives that are under fear here. And that God is still faithful to his promise today. It's not just about, and nor is it just about a local area. But some of us might even have callings that might go beyond that. The question is, when we celebrated last week on the Resurrection Day, and that Jesus is back alive, and as Pastor Dory is saying this morning, that God, our God, reigns, that he's seated on the right hand and throne of God. What is that, what does that mean? Well, what that means, this is the fulfillment of the promise for us on this side of Christ. That for Moses and the Israelites, we know as we look back, they received the land. We also know their turmoils and different aspects of it. But they got to go in, God fulfilled that promise, and God conquered that land for them, and they took it. Well, what does that look like for us? Well, on this side of Christ, what that means is that we have a commission too. We too are also told to go. And that commission looks like go and make disciples of all the world, all the nations, given by our Lord himself from his very mouth. We too are to go, and we too are to take hold. We too have something to do. And we too can rely upon God and his faithfulness. Are there weaknesses? Are there challenges? Yes, indeed. Many of you know. Many of us have personal, individual things we struggle with. Many of us have situations that we've seen. In the workplace, what does it look like? Maybe our neighbors. We have family members that don't know Christ. Some of us here that are students, we have different elements of what we're doing, what we're studying for. The uncertainty of what's in the future. What is God doing? Can we trust this? The elements that are against us is stacked high, like to the sky. How can we overcome these things? Well, we can overcome it with knowledge of this, that we can have confidence that God will be faithful. God is faithful. He was faithful, is faithful, and will be faithful. Not for our sake, but for his own promise that he granted. And we see the reality of that in Jesus Christ. And on this side of Christ, that's our promise that's being fulfilled. So maybe some of us are thinking, what do I do now? Maybe some of you are wondering, should I go? And I've been wanting to think on this one person, how to talk to them. Or maybe some of us have been even thinking about maybe doing something more. Maybe some of us even thinking about missions or ministry or wanting to be pastors. Whatever the different elements are, whether it be small, middle, or great, what we can do then is go. Stand up. Go. Whatever's stopping you, hindering you, whether it be, well, I don't know how they'll feel, or I don't know how I'll be able to accomplish this. I have to first get this done. No. Don't let these things stop you. Don't let these things hinder you. But rather, take full confidence in the fact that God will be faithful to his promise, and that God will be faithful, and that he will overcome these hindrances for you. So if go with confidence and go and see what our Lord is doing, and take the land. Take the land on this side of Christ, which is the souls and the lives of people, to bring about transformation and see what God is doing. And for me in India, this is what I saw, was that it was not about me. It was not about the things that we can do, but it was about what God is doing and the need that they have there. And I saw that God is working. Thank you.